I was over at the playground earlier this week. I wasn't the one playing. I had my grandson over there watching him play. And I was sitting there on a bench watching my grandson play, and this little girl walks up to me, very small, probably about, maybe 4 years old. And she just walks up to me as I'm sitting on the bench, and she says, "Hi, my name is Madeline." And I said, "Well, hello, Madeline. It's nice to meet you. My name is Glenn." And then she looked right at me. She said, "I'm from Texas." And I said to her,
"She's not shy at all, is she?"
Well, what a coincidence. I am too. But anyway, I just appreciated that little girl's boldness and confidence. That the first thing she gave me was her name. The second thing she gave me was the fact that she was from Texas. Yeah. So somebody's bringing her up right. We should all have that kind of boldness and confidence. I've entitled this message, "Go in the Strength You Have." Go in the strength you have. And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The people listed in this scripture all lived in different places at different times and in very different circumstances, but they all had something in common. God used them in spite of their weakness. He turned their weakness into strength, and they became powerful in battle, and God used them to defeat the enemy. And what God did for those people, He still does for us today. He still turns weakness into strength. Laura, this week, He turned your weakness into strength. And He still gives us victory over our enemies."
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today acknowledging that apart from You, we can do nothing. But we thank You, Lord, that through You, all things are possible. And that Your strength is made complete in our weakness. So today we just want to rest in Your arms and trust You to multiply whatever we have to offer, that You might use us to glorify You and accomplish the work that You've given us to do. Use me as Your vessel to speak words of encouragement to Your people today, and it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As I study the Bible, it seems to me that God very rarely chooses people who are ready-made to carry out His work. I can't think of many people in the Bible that God chose because that person already possessed all of the talents and skills and abilities and qualifications that they needed to carry out His work. On the contrary, it seems like God always chooses the least likely people. The people you would least expect, people just like you and me, to carry out His will. The Apostle Paul confirms this in the book of 1 Corinthians when he says that God chooses the foolish things of the world,
yes,
to put to shame the wise.
Yes, amen.
And God chooses the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty,
mm-hmm,
so that no flesh should glory in His presence.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I've also noticed that with very few exceptions, the people in the Bible that he called always felt inadequate whenever God asked them to do something. And they would always either try to argue with him or try to worm their way out of whatever it was he wanted them to do. Moses said, "You don't want me. I'm not very good with words. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." Isaiah said, "You don't want me. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips." The prophet Jeremiah said, "You don't want me. I can't speak for you. I'm too young." But God was never deterred, and his answer was always basically the same. "Go in the strength you have, and I will supply what you lack."
Amen.
Thank
you. Gideon was no different. Over the past few weeks, Brother Jerry has been preaching a really great series about Gideon from the book of Judges. And if you've missed any of those messages, I'd like to encourage you to either get the audio recording or the YouTube videos, and I believe you'll be blessed.
Yes.
And one of the scriptures that he shared during his series on Gideon was Judges 6, verse 12. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And I'd like to look at that scripture for just a moment. In this scripture, Gideon is threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press to hide it from the Midianite invaders. And the scripture says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, some people think that the Lord was being sarcastic, that he was making fun of Gideon when he called Gideon a mighty warrior. Because here's Gideon hunkered down in a wine press and hiding from the Midianites. But I personally don't think that the Lord was being sarcastic at all. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God saw potential in Gideon and wanted Gideon to see himself as something besides just a timid, insignificant person hiding from the enemy.
Right.
God was trying to get Gideon to see himself the way God saw him, as a mighty warrior for the Lord.
Amen.
And I think that many of us are like Gideon. We see ourselves as weak and insignificant and unqualified to do God's work. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see weak, insignificant, unqualified individuals. He sees mighty warriors with strong hearts who through faith and with the strength that God provides can defeat the enemy and tear down the enemy's strongholds and accomplish great things for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, just like many of us, Gideon tried to protest and convince God that he had the wrong person. "God, surely you don't mean me. I'm not qualified. How can I rescue Israel? I'm the lowliest member of the lowliest family and the lowliest tribe of all Israel." But here's what God said to Gideon in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" When I read that phrase, "go in the strength you have," it really jumped out at me and spoke to my heart. And it gives me great hope and comfort to know that God is willing to meet me where I am and to use me where I am, and that I don't have to earn his favor.
Amen.
God doesn't expect us to be perfect or to have it all together before he can use us. He wants us to be like the apostles Peter and Andrew and James and John, just simple fishermen who had nothing to offer except a willingness to drop their nets at once and to follow Jesus without hesitation.
Amen.
All God asks of us is to answer when he calls.
Amen.
And to have a willingness to go in whatever strength that we have, whether it's a little or a lot, and to trust Him to provide whatever we're lacking.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm reminded of the quote that says, God does not give you what you can handle. God helps you handle what you are given.
Yes. Thank
Amen.
You.
That's good.
I think we have a couple of teachers in here, folks that either are or used to be teachers. I know Carol used to be a teacher. Mrs. Brett's, I think, used to be or is a teacher. And teachers will tell you that in many cases, students who are underachievers and who do poorly in school are sometimes also the brightest and most intelligent students. And you might ask, well, if they're so bright and intelligent, why do they do so poorly in school? It's because in many cases, they're afraid to try, because they're afraid of failing. They're afraid of making a mistake. They're afraid of falling short of the impossibly high standard that they've set for themselves, or they're afraid of disappointing themselves or their parents. And so consequently, or somewhat paradoxically, they don't even try, and they wind up falling far short of their potential. They suffer from a spirit of perfectionism.
Yes.
The belief that if you can't do something perfectly, you won't do it at all. And I'm sorry to say it, but sometimes we Christians suffer from a spirit of perfectionism too. Oh, I'm not a very good speaker. I never know what to say. I don't have 10,000 Bible verses memorized. I'm not a very good prayer. I never went to seminary. I'm not qualified. And worst of all, I might fail. God wants us to cast down the spirits of perfectionism and inadequacy that hold us back from carrying out His work. God says to us, go in the strength that you have. Don't be afraid of making a mistake. I will supply what you lack, and I will guide your steps. We have an example in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that apart from Jesus, the vine, the source of his strength, that he could do nothing. But he also knew that God could supply all his need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. These are the words of Paul to the church at Corinth. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Paul's only qualification was his willingness to go where the Lord sent him, and he relied on God to provide the power that would bring life to his ministry and to the churches that he ministered to. Paul also talks about having a thorn in the flesh, a weakness in his body, an obstacle that would try to impede his ministry were it not for the grace of God. Now, Paul doesn't come right out and say what this weakness was. So what I'm about to tell you is from the book of Glenn. Please don't run off and start a new denomination over what I'm about to say. But based on various scriptures, some Bible scholars think that Paul had a vision problem or some ailment of the eyes that made it hard for him to see. And I personally believe that it was this vision problem that Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, where he said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 6 through 10. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Hallelujah.
When we allow God's power and strength and grace to take control of our lives, then God can use us mightily in spite of our weaknesses, and He will get the glory for what He accomplishes through us. Within the body of Christ, we are all very different. And just as we all have different levels of faith, we also have different levels of physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. Some of us are physically very muscular and strong. Others of us struggle with infirmities in our bodies. Some of us are very strong in spirit, men and women of great faith. Others of us find it hard to trust God and we struggle with doubts and uncertainty. Some of us are emotionally very strong and able to remain calm and level-headed even in difficult circumstances. Others of us become easily overwhelmed and upset and anxious at the drop of a hat. I'm reminded of a former pastor of mine and his wife. And Larry, you know who I'm talking about. And something had happened, I don't remember what. But Susan was all upset and crying and anxious over some situation. I don't remember what it was, it's not important. But she was really beside herself. Meanwhile, Pastor Les was just as cool and calm as a cucumber. And I remember Susan becoming kind of aggravated with Les. And she turned to him and said, "Les, how can you be so calm at a time like this?" And I remember Les looking at her and saying, "Well, one of us has to keep it together." Brothers and sisters, there are times in all of our lives when we're strong and we're able to help others bear their burdens. And then there are other times when we're weak and we need someone to help us bear our burdens.
Amen. That's right.
I'd like for us now to look at what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 2. This is a very short scripture, one that's worth memorizing. Galatians 6, 2. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. No one is strong 100% of the time, and no one is weak 100% of the time. And there are many factors that can affect how much physical, emotional, or spiritual strength we have. Factors such as our health, our age, rejection by someone we loved and who we thought loved us, discouragement, marriage or family problems, financial problems, a lack of housing, loneliness, grief and sorrow, overwork, or not having enough work, and the list goes on and on. So God in his wisdom has placed us in this body of believers so that whether we're weak or we're strong, we are surrounded by brothers and sisters that we can help and brothers and sisters that can help us.
Amen.
If we're on the mountaintop and we're doing well and we're strong in body and spirit, then in Christ, we have a responsibility to help those who are exhausted and struggling. But during the times that we're down in the valley and we're weak and we're struggling ourselves, God will bring other believers into our lives to help carry the burdens for us. Sometimes the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
That's right.
But even in those situations, God still loves us and cares for us. And there's no shame in letting someone else help carry our burdens. That's why God has placed us in the body of Christ so that no one has to bear their burdens alone. I'd like to look now at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. God's intention is that we all have others in our lives who can help us when we're weak and unable to carry on ourselves. Some of us are blessed to have spouses or family members or good friends or neighbors who can help us. But even for those of us who don't have spouses or close family or friends, I believe that it's the role of the church, the body of Christ, to provide that help and encouragement and support to those who are weak in body or in spirit.
Yes.
Right.
The book of Romans says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves, but to build them up." Whether we're strong or weak, God loves us just the same. We all have a place in the body of Christ and a seat at his table, and we all share in his blessings equally. We should never look down on someone or consider ourselves better than them just because we may be stronger in some areas than they are.
Right on.
That's right.
To give you an example, I'd like to spend some time in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. To give you a little background here, before we get into the scripture, this event transpired during the life of David. David was still on the run from King Saul. So David, his 600 men, and their families had crossed over into the land of the Philistines and were living in a town called Ziklag. At one point, David and his men left Ziklag to go fight some battles, but they left their wives and children behind and basically left the town defenseless. Mm-hmm. Later, when David and his men returned to Ziklag, they thought they were coming home, but instead, they came back to a horrible sight. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 through 6. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. In other words, they weren't looking for victims, they were looking for slaves. They were human traffickers looking for slaves. verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. In spite of the terrible circumstances and the swirl of grief and rage and anger all around him, David focused on the Lord and the strength he provides. In the book of Psalms, David says, "Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him." And God promises us that when we seek him, we shall find him when we search for him with all our heart.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, David and his men had to act quickly if they were going to get their families back. Obviously, the longer they waited, the less chance there would be of finding them. And God only knows how the women and children were being treated by the Amalekites in the meantime. So David and his men had to keep moving. There was no time to stop and rest. They were already tired from the battles they had just fought. They were tired from the 50-mile journey that they had just made getting back to Ziklag. And they were emotionally exhausted from the shock and grief of losing their loved ones. And yet here they are again, having to set out to chase down the raiders who had taken their wives, their daughters, and their children. And so they got 16 miles down the road out of Ziklag when David faced yet another challenge. His men were wearing out. They were becoming weak and exhausted and unable to go any further. Let's continue in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30, verses 9 and 10. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Bezor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Most of the men still had some strength, and they were able to keep going. But some of the men had become weak and exhausted and had to stop. David and the 400 men who kept going eventually found the Amalekite raiders who had taken their families. And Scripture tells us that they got back everything and everybody the Amalekites had taken, including David's own two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. Then David and his men returned to the brook Bezor to meet up with the men that had stayed behind. Let's pick up the story in verses 21 through 25. Verse 21. Then David returned to the brook Bezor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen to you when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this a decree and a regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. As I said earlier, we all have different levels of strength. And sometimes even people who are normally very strong can become weary. Everyone becomes weary at one time or another. The men who came back with David looked at the men who had stayed behind and said, "We risked our necks to bring back their families. Why should they get anything? They were just being lazy. They weren't doing their fair share. They weren't pulling their load. They should have no share in the spoils." But again, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God knew that these 200 men who stayed behind weren't being lazy. They weren't being self-centered. They weren't being uncaring. They were just tired and they needed to rest. Their spirits were willing, but their bodies were weak. And I bet that under ordinary circumstances, those men were very strong and capable and were a great asset to David. But in this particular situation, their strength had failed them and they couldn't go on. And David, who was a man after God's own heart, understood that. And so he decreed that the men who stayed behind would get the same blessing as the men who had gone into battle. So how does this apply to us? Let's look at Galatians 6, verses 2 and 3 out of the New Living Translation. Galatians 6, verses 2 and 3 out of the New Living Translation. "Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Whether you are strong or weak, whether you are the person providing the help or the person receiving the help, both are of equal value in God's eyes, and both share in the same blessing from God. I'd like to conclude today's message by reminding you that the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, it
is. You don't need me to tell you that nothing will sap you of your strength faster than fear, worry, and depression.
Amen.
Those things will drag you down and cause you to become weak. Fear, worry, and depression can affect your body, mind, and spirit. But an attitude of joy combined with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving will revive your body and revive your soul. An attitude of joy will invigorate you and give you the strength you need to do God's work. Jesus said that if we ask anything of Him, we will receive it, and our joy will be made full.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I want to be clear.
Thank you, Lord.
Joy is not an emotion. Joy is an attitude. It is a choice and an act of the will. We can have joy regardless of our circumstances. I'd like to share a couple of quotes with you, if I might. The first quote is from John Milton. John Milton said this: "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell a hell of heaven." Think about that for a moment. The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a hell, can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven. Or to put it in more modern terms, Gary Lockwood said it this way: "Most people are as happy as they choose to be." I think there's a lot of truth in that. The ministry that God gives you may not be preaching to a stadium full of people. It might not be going off to another country as a foreign missionary. If you're a young mother, your ministry is to read Bible stories to your children and tell them about Jesus. If you're a young father, your ministry is to lead your children to the Lord and train them up in the way that they should go and teach them to follow God. If you're a member of Turning Point Church, your ministry is to help your brothers and sisters carry their burdens and to allow them to help you carry yours. But whatever your ministry is, whatever it is that God sends you to do, Do it in the strength that you have. Do it with joy and praise and thanksgiving, and God will do the rest.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
I'd like to leave you with one final quote. This one from the Reverend Edward Everett Hale. If we could look at that, please. I think I may have shared this with you in the past at some point, but it's worth repeating. The Reverend Edward Everett Hale said this, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Please stand with me. And Karen, if you would please come forward. There are two kinds of people in this room today. Those who are weak and have a burden, and those who are strong and can help carry those burdens. You may be down in the valley today and you're feeling weak in your body or in your mind or in your spirit. You may be carrying a burden that's too heavy for you to bear and it's weighing you down. If that's you, I would like for you to acknowledge your need to the Lord and to your brothers and sisters by raising your hand right where you are. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. We're all God's family here. And if you would, just leave your hand up for a moment. Now the rest of you, those who are on the mountaintop today, and you're strong in your bodies and strong in your spirits and you're doing okay, praise the Lord. But I would like for you to look around and find someone who has their hands up. And I would like for you to go in the strength that you have for just a few minutes and go and lay hands on those people and pray with them and minister to them and help them carry their burdens to the Lord. And don't be anxious about doing it. Your words don't have to be perfect. Your prayer doesn't have to be long and lofty and eloquent. Sometimes all people need is just a simple human touch and to know that someone cares. So again, if you have a burden and a weakness and need prayer today, please raise your hand. And the rest of you, look around and find somebody who has their hand up and come minister the love and the strength and the power of Jesus to them. I don't want anybody to be left alone. Somebody come pray with Sister Bonnie. Did anyone else have their hand up that is not being prayed for, that doesn't have somebody to pray for them? Is everybody covered? All right, let's take just a moment and pray and minister the love and power of Jesus to these people. And then I'll call us back together in just a moment and close us in prayer.